that all day, couldn't we? That'd be enough. Is that what you came to church for? I want us to talk about what is certainly the most important aspect of life. The most important aspect, and there's a lot of important things obviously in life, there's a lot of important things in Christian life, but there's one that I think we all know and we all acknowledge, and interestingly enough, the world on the whole would acknowledge that there's nothing more important than love. But I want us to look at this and talk about how to really love people, because it's an area that we may see some things today. I'm trusting that will really help us to move forward in this area. I'm looking just at initially at the importance of love. So some of these verses you'll be familiar with, but let's have a look. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind." You all know that verse? So it's like we know these things generally as commandments or instructions, and I'm not sure that that's always the best way to understand it. But nevertheless, it's still very reasonable. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on those two commandments. So the law, so you've got the Torah, everything that was written based initially on the Ten Commandments. You with me? That's the kind of... And the Ten Commandments are very, very good ways to live, right ways to live. They're the basis of our civil law for the most part, and that's for the most part why we have been blessed in a lot of ways in nations that have embraced those. But all the law and all the prophets hang on these two things. So it'd be very reasonable to say, if you wanted to simplify your kind of Christian life, if you will walk according to these, if you love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and that's what we encourage you to do when I get in a lady and we push pretty hard to come on, lift your voice. Why? Because I want you to love God with all your heart. I'm just trying to help you flow with the Lord. Are you with me? Because it would be really hard if you were an England rugby fan and or a Welsh rugby fan. They had quite a good day yesterday. And that's just rugby. That's not God or people. But, if you were to sit there and it was a real clincher, close match, and which wasn't the case with England yesterday, but you never know what will happen next week. And you were completely unmoved, and they scored a try in the corner in the dying seconds, and you were just sitting there watching. It would be hard for you to reconcile that with, "I love English rugby with all my heart." Nobody would believe you. And it would be the same with somebody that you're with, if you're married or a spouse or your children, and your child has just started school, and they found that they've got a talent for running, and now we're in the second grade and they have the little running championships, and you take the day off work to be there, and your little daughter there, whatever her name is, Shelley, there she is ready to run, and you're watching and you're all excited, and there she goes and she just kills it. I mean, she thrashes everybody and you just sit there completely unmoved. "Yeah, I love Shelley with all my heart." Nobody's going to believe you. And it's funny how when we get into the world of church and spiritual things, how we don't really sometimes see how those things equate. But I wonder if God would look down on us and we might tick a box that says, "Do you love God with all your heart?" We might tick it. But I wonder if God or heaven or angels look down and say, "Well, hang on, how about you let your face in on it? How about you let, if you love me that much, why don't you show, how about showing it?" It's a good thought, isn't it? Just thought I'd throw it in there, Love you because everything in the Old Testament hangs on this. Love God with all your heart, love you with your soul and your mind. That's the first. And then the second is just like it: love your neighbor as you love yourself. And so there's a couple of aspects to that. But one of the important things that it seems the Holy Spirit has brought forth in recent years is the fact that we do love other people as we love ourselves. And we'll touch on that. What you can see clearly from the mouth of Jesus is that love is absolutely central to everything. It's the heartbeat of the entire Christian life. 1 Corinthians 13:13, you'll know it as well. "And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love." And they're huge things. I mean, faith is massive. If you've got faith, you're the kind of person that you can, according to Jesus, no, don't quote me, but he said if you've got just mustard seed of faith, you could say to a mountain, you be removed and be cast into the sea and it'll do whatever you say. That's pretty awesome. How many need a little more faith like that? Yeah. Yeah, I think so. But love is even greater than that. Faith is great, but love is the greatest. And then we've got a couple of other verses that just highlight this. It's out of 1 Corinthians 13. If I had the gift of prophecy, that's a good gift. If I understood all of God's secret plans and I possessed all knowledge, there's nothing I didn't know. I mean, before Martin Witten got up there and asked those questions, I knew the answers off by heart. And I had such faith that I had could move mountains, but I didn't love others, I would be slightly less. Is that what it says? I wrote it up there for you. I'm just making it. I'd be nothing. That's a strong statement. You could have all this faith. You could have all this knowledge. You could have everything. But without love, it's worth nothing. Love is big. Love is huge. Same again. If I gave all my possessions to feed the poor and I surrender my body to be burned, that's fairly committed. But don't have love, it profits me nothing. I want to venture to suggest that quite possibly in the history of the earth and the history of life and Christian life, that there have been people that have given everything to feed the poor, that have surrendered their bodies to be burned. And we may look at them because we don't know what was in their hearts. We may look at them with great admiration, and that could well be viable. But it also could be that actually in the final analysis, it profited them nothing, because love was not at the heart of what they did. Can we see just afresh how important love is? And of course, you know this description about love. Love is patient, and I've just drawn out a couple. I mean, it's so famous that we sometimes don't listen to it. I like the Moffat version of the first line kind of stops most of us. It says, love is very patient and very kind. I wonder how many people you can think of in your life that are very patient and very kind. And that's just the opening phrase. I think that there's a reality to what love is that we have missed. I think there's a depth to real love that, in my experience, many Christian people haven't touched. And I don't think it's that they're bad people. Let's make that clear. I think it's that we have sometimes not understood, and we've bought into, to a large degree, what the world thinks is love, or what we could call natural love. Because there are two kinds of love. There's natural human love, which is a good thing. It's the love that a good husband has to a good wife and vice versa. It's the love that whether people know Jesus, don't know Jesus, have connected with God or not, mostly will care for their kids many times, will sacrifice things and go through pain and difficulty for the sake of their kids. It's a good thing. We make a mistake. Some Christian doctrine would be very strong on the idea that, you know, people without God are just incapable of doing anything good, which is a very reformist kind of an idea. But I don't think it's very scriptural, and I don't think it bears out in real life. There are a lot of people that may not know Jesus, but they're still doing great things with their lives. And we really make it very difficult for ourselves in reaching the world if we approach them with that kind of idea. Well, you're just, until you know God, you're so full of sin, there's nothing really good in you. What you've done is you've taken one truth, which is the issue of being right before God, and you've smeared it across their whole lives, and you make people feel inferior and invaluable, and you end up in a place in your perspective of people which is the complete opposite of what Jesus had when he came to the earth and loved people despite how ugly and nasty and whatever they were. Can you see what I'm saying? Is this helping you a little? We're talking on some important things here because love is it's huge. There's a couple of things there. It doesn't boast. It isn't proud. It doesn't dishonor others. That's a really big thing. What's dishonor? Well, if you're late for appointments a lot, that's dishonoring. Because what you're really saying is, I couldn't be bothered getting my life together enough to be there when I said I'd be there, so you can jolly well wait for me. And that's not been one of the strong suits of my life. I've got this creative streak. That's the excuse I like to use. But I'm just letting you know that none of us are perfect. That area I've had to work really hard on. Some areas you have to work hard on. And I'm not here to make you feel guilty. I remember when I discovered that, when somebody said that, and I thought, ha. So it's not just about being a good person and this is what you should do. It's actually about honouring people. They're valuable. The way you speak to people, what you choose to say or not say, if it's rooted in honour, there's a whole, it's not easily angered. How many people are easily angered? And how many different ways do we show anger? See, some people show anger by flying off the handle. Others show anger by shutting down. And I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to be very nice to you. And then when you say what's wrong, they'll say nothing. And sometimes of us are very easily angered. If we were to be honest, I try my best to be honest. I think it helps. If we're to be honest, I wonder if when we looked at the Christian church in general, the Christian people we know, and then we looked at the cross-section, and I hope there is a cross-section of people that, we use terms that mostly I don't like, but people that we might call unchurched or that haven't met Jesus yet or whatever, they're not Christian people in the way we'd understand it. I wonder if we looked at those as kind of two groups of people, whether we could actually honestly say there's a discernible difference between how easily angered one lot are compared to the other lot. My guess would be, and maybe your experience is different, my guess would be that the Christians would fare no better and possibly worse in terms of being easily angered. See, because love, we've bought into this idea that and it's a cultural thing, that love is just, being kind. Well, the words are there, and being patient and loving other people. And we often think about our family and our children. See, but there's natural love. Well, that's what you should have. But then there's this supernatural love, and that's mostly what the scriptures are talking about. And because a lot of times we don't have very clear revelation on supernatural love, on what that means, which we're going to look at as we go through, then we look at our lives in terms of natural love. And that's fine too. It's not like wrong. It's not like one is bad and the other is good. They're just different. God is the source of life and light and love. Love is not just an idea. Love is a force that takes hold of a person's spirit and heart and changes the way they feel about and relate to people. And God, when he comes into your heart, changes you and deposits divine love into you. But if you don't know that, or you're not clear on it sometimes, then you'll tend to live out of natural love, which is what most Christians do most of the time, I think. And that's why we don't look very different from people that are not in the house of God, because they have pretty much, for the most part, the same kind of natural love. How many understand what I'm saying? Now, there's further problems with that kind of incorrect thinking as well, because then what happens is, and I'm sure you'll relate to what I'm saying, then what happens for a lot of Christians is they look at their lives, they hear a scripture like this about love is very patient, very kind, it does this, that and the other. Can you just hold that for a moment? Just getting a bit warm here. How many like my fashion sense today, though? I went with a short sleeve jumper. It's part of my message. There you go, that's a bit better. And see, what happens, the problem then is that they rate their lives, they listen to scriptures, love is very patient, very kind. They read Matthew 22 and it says, but the greatest commandment is to love God and love people. And they look at their lives, if they're reasonably honest, and they think, actually, do I really love any better than my neighbor who's not a Christian? and in a lot of cases, there isn't a lot of difference, then they feel bad about themselves and they feel things like, I'm not a very good Christian because I don't love that much, or I'm not any better than them. Am I ringing any bells here? Which is also problematic because you start to feel bad about yourself, which is not what God feels, because it's all based on the wrong kind of premise. Then they read the Bible and they start getting discouraged about reading the Bible because the Bible keeps telling them to love people, and they look at their lives like, but I'm not very loving. And so it's almost like I'm getting condemned reading the Word of God. We got everything around the wrong way. That's religion, but it's not Christ life. Sorry, darling. So my definition, the definition I've worked on over the years, and I think it's about as good as I can get so far, is that love is acting for the highest good of the other person. I've found that helpful. Because how you love a six-year-old in terms of what I practically do, that's my child, will be different to how I love a 16-year-old that's my child. And that'll also be different to how I love a 16-year-old that's someone else's child. And that'll also be adjusted by whether that someone else is someone I have a relationship with or not. And then there's how I love my spouse, which is, this is true, love is true, but this is agape love. There's four different Greek words for love. This is just one of them. This is the highest, if you like. This is the God kind of love. This is selfless love. But if you're in a relationship, in a marriage, you're going to need more than this to make that work. Because you can't just mistreat the other person and say, well, you're supposed to be keep no record of wrongs. So there's a bit, it's not quite as simple as just reading the Bible and doing what we say the Bible. We have to think through these things. But love, I've found that helpful. Love is acting, not just saying, but acting for the highest good of the other person, which sometimes means what you're doing is not good for you. How many got any friends, family that do some things that aren't good for them? And so you've got to use wisdom with how much you say and when you say it, because things change. The way you talk to a 14-year-old is not the way you talk to a 24-year-old anymore. It's not going to work. The way you talk to your sister is not the way you talk to your parents. The way you talk to your boss at work will be different to the way you talk to somebody who's alongside you at work. And so all those kinds of things, but that's a helpful motivation, I think, anyway. Acting, so you may want to write that down. I found that helpful. Love is acting for the highest good of the other person. Let's look again here at the importance of love. This is Proverbs 19:22. I've got a number of verses, like I said, but I want to bounce out of those and talk to you, about my own kind of experiences. There's a number of things in the scripture about love here. Here's a great verse out of Proverbs, though. What a person desires is unfailing love. I reckon that's true. I reckon it's true not just because it's in the Bible, but that makes sense to me. That's what people are looking for. That's why they write the music they write, do the movies they do, write the books that they do, look for the relationships they do, because we all want unfailing love. We all want, most people, given the terrible stats with regard to marriage, most people still want to get married. They still believe somewhere down there there's somebody they'll be able to make it through with together, and they'll love them and the other person. And if you don't look for that, if and there's people in our society that don't want that, mostly it is because they've been stung or hurt or been through experience that creates an understandable apprehension about whether that's ever going to work. And then maybe we should, and so that's a whole other issue in itself. But that is what, that's what people need. And when the Bible says in 1 John 4 that God is love, then that makes perfect sense with that. No person is going to love you like God loves you. Nobody. And God's love, it can be felt. It can be sensed. It's not just a theory. It's not just a fact. It's not just something written. And I think that sometimes God is trying to get us to a place. Sometimes he allows, if we're believers, Christians, and we want to follow him, sometimes he allows the relationships around us where we're looking for unfailing love to not quite produce what we're looking for, because he knows we need to find it in him. You understand what I'm saying? If we keep finding our value in how somebody else treats us, then sooner or later they are going to let us down because they're just humans. And if your dependence is upon how good you feel because of them, then you are going to act probably not very nicely when they do let you down. So the idea is that we need God. Now, I wanted to throw into this just a really interesting clip that I don't have it to play, but I'm interested in, as the Bible is, I'm very interested in what happens at the end of this life. I live every day conscious of what the eternal reward of my life is going to be, because this life will pass soon, and one of the foundational principles of the Bible is eternal reward. And a lot of times the things that the people that go through more difficult stuff down here end up with a better lot in heaven. That's a very broad statement and needs a lot of qualification, but there's truth in it. And one of the guys that I've read and listened to, I suppose, a dozen or more different stories of people that have gone to heaven or met Jesus in different circumstances, and you've got to take them with a grain of salt because it's a personal experience. But when you have godly people that walk with God, they have a good testimony in there, and what they say lines up with what other people say, others experience, and it's got biblical foundations, then I think it's helpful to listen to. And one of the guys that I found helpful in that is a guy called Bob Jones that some of you may or may not have heard of. He's a very odd person. He's gone to heaven now. He's run his race down here. He's an American guy, but he was a real prophet. And prophets often are unusual. I think you'll probably find that actually God's people are a lot more unusual than you realize. God's not very PC. God does things like talks to Ezekiel. You know, Ezekiel says, lie down on your side for a few months. That's a prophetic act. Just lie on your side for a few months. I mean, when you get to heaven, you might find Ezekiel still lying on his side. You don't know. It's quite, you know, we're very constrained by what our cultural norms are. Whereas God's not so fussed about that. He kind of chooses some quite unusual people. And Bob Jones was certainly an unusual person. But anyway, when he was a younger person, he was a Christian, he was a younger person, he'd lived a bad lifestyle. He died not that long ago, went to heaven, and he was an old person then. But he talks about, I think in the 70s or maybe early 80s, where he died and went to heaven and met Jesus there. And he talked about the two lines that were there, the lines that were going to meet Jesus and the lines that were not going to meet Jesus. And his observation was, and it was his observation, but about 98% of the population were in the line that weren't going to meet Jesus. And about 2% of the population. So that ought to motivate us. Even if you want to argue and say, well, it was somebody's vision. Well, even if it's 98 and 2 the other way around, we still should be doing something. Hello? And he said Jesus, when these Christian people came up to him, he just asked them one question. Every time he asked them one question, he had a personal message for Bob. That's another story. But the question he asked the people is, have you learnt to love? And I thought that was fascinating, and it makes a lot of sense when in the context of what we're talking about, because love is the greatest. Because you could have all kinds of prophecies and all kinds of knowledge and achieved great things and have great notoriety, but if you didn't have love, it's not worth anything. And so that was his first question, have you learnt to love? Now, I think it's very interesting as well, this word learnt. Because I've discovered, and I've been a Christian, this year I've been a Christian for 40 years, but I reckon I've learnt to love more in the last 6 or 7 years than I had in the 30-whatever years before. And I was not an unloving person. Those who know me love me. It's a little joke. Loose enough out there. And I hope they feel that way about you. I'm a nice person. But God took me through some things. I went through some very difficult things, very unpleasant difficulties, and I've talked little bits about it in the past, but it's not really our topic today. But as a result of that, something changed in my heart where the depth of love I had for people just changed. And I can't explain it any other than that. It was a spiritual thing. If you had asked me before those things, well, do you love people? I would have said yes. Now when I look back on it, I think I didn't love them very much, actually. It wasn't like I was mean. It wasn't like I wasn't a Christian. It wasn't like I wasn't full on for God. I was. But, you know, you just go through stuff. You learn stuff on the way. And And I realized too, when Bob Jones met Jesus about this thing, you see that we have love in our hearts, but you actually learn to walk in that love. It's something that you practice. And I want you to get this, church, that there's a very important balance between what God has already given us. So they'd be the people, and I'm right with you, that are very strong on grace, very strong on unmerited favor, very strong on faith, very strong on God has already provided everything we're going to need already now, and we don't have to do a thing to access it. That kind of angle of truth. That's truth. But, you know, just like a mountain looks different from different sides, truth looks different from different sides too. It's true. That's true. But the other side of the reality is that that if you don't do anything with that truth and you never learn to embrace it into your life and you never work out your salvation and you don't go through stuff, and some of the people at the extreme hand of the first truth I mentioned have difficulty with the issue of going through stuff or working out your salvation, but that's in the scripture too. You get rewarded according to what you've done. If you don't do anything, you don't get any reward. We're not talking about being right with God through what we do. That's a different argument. Nothing you do can make you right with God. But you can't then live. But the same God that taught us that also talked about the fruit of the Spirit being self-control, one of them. And that's something you grow, you develop. You learn to believe and walk in what God said you have. That doesn't happen without you making an effort to do it. So that side of the truth is that what you become in life has everything to do with the decisions that you make. How many still with me here? Have you learnt to love? A couple of insights from John, and then I'll finish up in a moment. 1 John, so many scriptures. Let's have a look at this, though, because it'll strike some people. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in darkness. Some people will read that and get very discouraged because they'll feel like, well, I really don't like that person. Am I still in darkness? 1 John 4, 7 and 8, dear friends, let's love one another because love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God because God is love. See, that if you pull that out on all by itself, that looks pretty challenging as well. If I don't love people, I don't know God. If I do love people, I do love God. And so God's nature, what it's alluding to, rather than an instruction on how you're supposed to live, it's alluding to the fact that when God's in your life, love is in your life because he's love. And that comes out. There's no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear. Fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. That's a good thought. We love because he first loved us. That's a great thought. Whoever claims to love God but hates a brother or sister is a liar. Whoever doesn't love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. So that's really interesting, isn't it? You can't say you love God and then not love brothers and sisters, people. You'll find here that I break it into how we relate to brothers and sisters, the family of God, and how we relate to people that are not in the family of God. Because there's two different things at play there. But what it's saying is if it's pointless us saying, it's really important, it's quite kind of chiding in a way, but it's not only that. If we're going to say we love God, it's going to be proved in how much we love God's people around us. Are you with me? And then I want to get to this spot because this is really key. Now, those three references, if you want to take a photo or get them down, all talk about the same kind of thing. But this is really what we need to get. According to Romans 5:5, hope doesn't put us to shame because God's love has been, everyone say has been, so it's a past tense thing, it's been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. The love of God has been poured into our hearts. If it has been poured into your hearts, that's the supernatural love of God. That's not natural human love. But if that's been poured out into your hearts, then it's already in you. But it's like if you've got £100,000 sitting in a bank account that was left to you by some great uncle, but you never knew that it was there. Whilst you don't know it's there, you're going to live as if it wasn't yours, even though it was. Legally, it belongs to you. But experientially, you don't have it at all. Your life hasn't changed a bit. It's exactly the same with the love of God. Legally, it belongs to you. It's been given to you. But if you don't know that you have it, and then you don't act as if you have it, then you'll live as if you didn't have it. So if you find out, oh, I've got the 100,000, but now you think, do I, don't I? Will I write a check on it? I'm not really sure if I've really got it. A lot of Christians are like that. They're not sure enough. They like the idea of it, but they're not sure enough to actually write a check on it. And if you don't write a check on it, you're going to live as if you didn't have it. Are you with me? So understanding what belongs to us is huge. And the love of God, remember, the love is the biggest thing of all. And the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. But evidently, when Jesus quizzes people and they come into heaven, evidently not everybody learned to love. Because he's going to ask them if they did or not. Let me come to a couple of practical points and then we're finished. I think I've got them here, actually. Loving the people of the world. Where's my A? Loving God's people. A new command I give to you, love one another. And notice 1 Peter 1:22. Now, it's in the scripture as well for you. See, now that you have purified yourselves. Who purifies yourself? You do. So God does it for you, but you also do it. You don't want to juxtapose those two truths. You purify yourself by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for one another. So as you do that, then your love grows, and then you love one another deeply from the heart. Everyone say deeply from the heart. And then there's loving the people in our world, and this verse is helpful for that. We're going through a lot of verses that's a little difficult for us to capture everything. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is what I want to close on. What does love feel like and how does it see? Verse 10:21 of Mark. This is one of my favorite verses. Jesus is talking. Stay with me and we'll be done in 5 minutes. This is important. Jesus is talking to the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler was someone, as far as we can see, that was likely to be someone that Jesus would invite to be a disciple. He was the only one that he had this conversation with, said, follow me, other than the 12 disciples. So potentially that's the case. Certainly he was looking at him to follow him. Remember the story? The rich young ruler is rich, young, and he's got authority, but Jesus is inviting him to walk with him. And he says, now in your case, what you're going to need to do is let go of all this wealth, give it away. It's not that God has a problem with wealth. God's wanting his heart. And usually the biggest challenge with your heart for God is going to be money, the love of money. And plenty of people suffer from that, and you don't have to have a lot of money to suffer from the love of money. It doesn't have to do with any amount you have. It has to do with the condition of your heart. But here's the verse. Jesus looked at him and loved him. That's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. That really changed for me when I went through this thing in these more recent years. You look at people and you love them. I wonder if that's your experience. Last night, I don't usually go out on Saturday night because I'm usually kind of just trying to stay chilled and in prep mode. But I did a funeral for, we will need to finish here and then pick up on this another time just because our time is done for today. But I did a funeral in early January for a gentleman who passed away in his 80s in Southall, and he had passed away in December. So I met the family, which was his daughter, his daughter's husband, who's called Roy, and then the rest of the family. And then I get a phone call from the daughter, whose name is Janice, before the funeral of her dad on New Year's Eve. Her husband has died unexpectedly. So her dad and her husband, before one funeral's done, would you do the funeral? So, of course, I'll do the funeral and I go there. So I got to meet them. There's one son. He's a lovely young 30-year-old lad, plays guitar and plays in bands. And so he was playing, first gig back, at the Southall Working Men's Club. Now, I grew up in Australia. I don't know if we have working men's clubs quite like that. But it looks almost like a prison when you walk in. It's like the barbed wire, the whole thing. But I took a stack of photos. I sent them to Carrie, because here's a bunch of people, mixed race, mostly white guys, grew up mostly in, and of course I know some of them now on first name terms because I did two funerals. And they didn't expect me there, and they certainly didn't expect me looking like I was looking. But all I'm doing is looking at these people, and I've found this has happened to me for years now, where I just look at people and I just love them. And it wouldn't matter to me whether they were mean to me. I had a guy be rude to me in the bank yesterday. He's just really rude. And I just think, it just doesn't matter. People are just valuable. I'm kind of crimping the end of my message because I want to, you know, it's an important topic and we've laid a foundation, but we want to, next week we've got the movies and then we've got Mother's Day. But there's, when the love of God's in your heart, you just love people. They're valuable. Love looks past weaknesses. I've just written a couple of questions. Maybe it'll help you. Down the bottom there. Can people make mistakes around you and not feel a failure? Can they still feel deeply loved? That should be, that's my mistake, and empowered to succeed. Sometimes when people are around us, because we have very high standards of ourselves, we kind of impart that to others. And then people fail and sometimes they feel lousy. That's pretty normal. That's human behavior. But if we're going to tap into the love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts, then we can be not easily angered. And we can not remember a wrong suffered. How do you respond when Christians let you down? Can you let it go? Or do you still have issues with some people, some leader, some Christian that did something to you? Can you avoid bringing it up? Because most things don't need to be brought up. Can you let people be people and make a mistake and not have to feel like you've got to tell them? Or can you avoid bringing it up with other people, which is the worst kind of thing you can do? Gossip is a killer. So I should say that from the front. If you find people in our church community speaking to you negatively about somebody else in the church community, just frown or slap them. Because that's destructive. And if they're going to do it about somebody else, they're going to do it about you. Well, did you know? And that's just, it's not that people are horrible or mean, it's just that we haven't learnt to love. And so we've lived at a level that's just like the world is. And we watch movies and it's just like the world does. They do just the most crazy things. Can you avoid bringing it up? It's usually no big deal. If it is a big deal, you've got offended and it really is a big deal, can you bring it up with the right person? Can you discuss it with them without being emotional or accusative? Somebody's really offended you, it's a big deal, you've got to go and talk to them. Can you talk to them about it without it having to be emotional and full of barbs? Can you listen to what they have to say without saying, yeah, but you did? Can you stay level? Here's a big one. Can you go on happily without an apology? Is it necessary for people to apologize to you? A lot of Christians think it is. Well, if they would just say they're sorry. Why? Why should they? Well, because they're a Christian. So what, are you the judge of their life now? Are you some eternal police person that gets to tell everybody else how they should live? Or should we hang out your garbage as well? Or you don't have any? Just thought I'd kind of throw that in. We've got a lot of ideas that we've inherited. And it's not that God's mad at people. It's not that I'm mad at people trying to put anybody down. It's that there's a level of living in love that we could live in that often we don't. Because nobody showed us how. You don't need an apology. Relationship, for meaningful relationship, you do have to reconcile. If it's a husband and a wife, apology is important. If it's somebody in the kingdom of God, you can't make them apologize. You can't force them to apologize. They're going to do what they want to do. Maybe they're not as mature a Christian as you. Maybe they've got a really good reason why they're not apologizing and you just don't know it. So instead of judging them about that, how about you just accept that they don't have to apologize? It's okay. It's likely that you won't be that close to that person, but there's a difference between having let it all go and not being close friends because there's a difference of opinion than not really letting it go in our hearts and keeping our distance from them because we're still a little bit ticked off because they didn't apologize and we thought they should. How many are you with me so far? Yeah, we've got to close up. Watch your heartbeat for unsaved people. That's what I was talking about when I was in Southall Men's Club. People that don't know Jesus. Some of them are really and lovely and kind people, aren't they? And I even don't like these terms we're using, but some of them are more gracious and kind and supportive and helpful than some Christians are. Do you feel when you meet people like that, that they need to meet Jesus? Do you feel like in your heart, man, I'd love to connect you with God? Or you're just glad they're nice people living next door and they're not going to be a pain in the neck and play music too loud late at night and get drunk and throw the beer tins over your fence and then... What about the unlovely people? What about rude people? The people, the person who pushes into a line ahead of you? The person who swears at you? The person who spits in your face through the car window? The person who accuses you of things you didn't do? The person who doesn't hold to the same Christian values that you have? The person who has a sexual lifestyle that you don't agree with or that you don't approve of? How do you feel in your heart towards them? You might say, many Christians might say, well, I want them to meet Jesus, and that's a nice theology, that's fine, but do you love them? What does love look like? Because all those people are precious. And like somebody once said, I forget who it was, there, but for the grace of God, go I. See, the natural love, some of us in this world are just kinder, more pleasant, more patient. We were brought up a certain way. They're all good things. There's nothing wrong with that. That's great. We're lucky. We're blessed. But there's a difference between that and the supernatural love of God that looks at the broken, that looks at the sexual abuser, that looks at the relentlessly angry, accusative person and says, they're so beautiful inside. They just don't realize how loved they are. If I could connect them with the love of God, they could become one of the greatest trophies of his grace. And they may or may not ever respond. And they may slap you and hate you and get angry at you and whatever all of their life. But our role, surely, would be to love them deeply, to see the potential all the time, to realize that it's the grace of God that's kept us. Are you with me? Helping you? Cool. Have you learnt to love? See, the love of God's in your heart. Paul also said this. He said, I've learnt what it is to be content in all circumstances. There are some things we learn. We just grow in them. I want to pray. We've got to close today. Father, I want to thank you for the love that you have for us. Wish that we were able to go a little deeper in those things. But Father, I pray for our people here that we've talked about things that empower them to love like you loved. So the truth is that we love others pretty much the way we feel like we're loved ourselves. So I pray that you grant us the power to grasp the depth of the love that you have for us in this week. And that you help us to walk away from condemnation, but to embrace the truth that your love is in our hearts. And that every person, no matter how broken, no matter how angry, no matter how frustrating, no matter how nasty, no matter how lost, are valuable and precious to you. And our response to them needs to be that we love them, that we look at them and we love them. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, church. Thanks so much.